Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
Today's passage is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is so written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I may too come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen where it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for Jesus, for sending him into the world to be with us. We just pray that we too can seek you and your will as you lead us in life. Fill Connor with your spirit as he preaches, and fill each of us with your spirit as we receive your word through him. We pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
It's good to be with you guys this morning. As Kirk said, I'm from Calvary, Boise, and last time I was here, I think it was May or June. I think Kirk and I might have done a swap for Father's Day. You preached at Calvary, and I preached here when it was still Cole. And I love being here today with, since the merger, seeing some new faces, getting to meet some new people this morning. Love what you guys have done with the place. I see the pulpit has a cup holder for Kirk's sparkling Italian water. I can only assume. Josh, I don't know what you drink. But a blessed day to be here with you guys today. Merry Christmas. Hope that your celebrations were wonderful. And if you have your kids with you, don't worry. For most of the service, our six-month-old has been in with us. And so you are not alone, and they will not bother us at all. We will press on. And for kids that are here, welcome. We will talk a little bit about Star Wars. So a very little bit. Stay tuned. But you guys have been in a series, The Family Tree That Has Changed the World. And I love what you guys have done back here. I know there's a fellow in the church who designed this, painted it. One thing that we'll talk about today that's not on that tree is the star at the top. We've talked about all the things that have been on the tree, the ornaments that tell us about what our family is like. And today we're going to talk about that star on the top and what it means for us as followers of Jesus in the world that we live in Boise, Idaho. And we're going to start by trying to get our minds and our hearts into the story, because this story from Matthew chapter 2 kind of feels like maybe it comes out of nowhere. Who are these men from the east? Who is this King Herod? And what is the significance of what's happening in this story? And so to get our minds in the story, I want us to imagine that we are one of the wise men. We'll call ourselves Narcisse, sounds like a good name from the east. And imagine you're sitting in Israel at maybe an ancient Kaaba, and you're eating some hummus and pita bread, and your palms are sweating and your mind is racing, and you're thinking to yourself, "I wonder what is going to happen." And your mind is going over all of the things that have led to this moment, the last few months. So you grew up as a smarter than average boy in a better than most family. And because of that, you had the opportunity to study at the top levels in your world. You were able to go to university and graduate and get a good job. And you loved reading all of the greats, Plato and Aristotle. And you loved studying math and all that comes with science. But one topic in particular you loved the most, and that was astronomy. Since a young age, you loved looking up at the stars as every other light in the east went out, as families went to sleep and blew out the oil lamps at night, and you could see the stars. And you learned them like the back of your hand over years and years of staring at them. And then you learned about how it worked in more detail in university. And then one night, you're standing as your family's gone to sleep on your balcony, looking over the ancient world, and you're looking at the constellations, the stars, and you notice something. You notice something as if there was a new finger that had grown on your hand. There's a new star in the sky. And you scratch your head and you wonder, what could this be? And the next morning, you race in to find the rest of the wise men, the rest of the magi, and you tell them, I've seen something extraordinary. And you call them all to your balcony that night, and you show them this new star, which leads you to the west on this great journey, a journey to figure out why this star is here, a journey to figure out, does this mean there is a new king in the nation of Israel? And this is where we find the story. It picks up today. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, what we just celebrated on Wednesday, if you guys were here, and on Thursday in our homes, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And this is what they said to Herod in verse 2. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, kids, I mentioned that there's going to be a little bit about Star Wars. Before we jump into this story in full, as you guys are probably aware who have watched Star Wars at least once in your life, every Star Wars movie begins with what? The scroll, the big yellow letters that scroll from the bottom to the top that tell you the backstory of the film you're about to watch. And that backstory is really important, especially if you're watching through it for the first time, because it tells about why you are entering into the action where you are. It tells you where the main characters are, who they represent. It tells you about the empire and the planets and the people that you're about to listen to. And so, kids, if you like that part of the story, tune in. If you like reading the scroll, tune in. If you don't, I'll let you know when the scroll is over and when the movie begins. But there's some background details that we need to understand in order to help us get what is in this story out of it for us in our world. The first thing that we need to understand is about Herod and the kingdom that he represents, the Empire of Rome. This is really where Hanukkah meets Shakespeare. Hanukkah meets Shakespeare. Many people in our city are celebrating Hanukkah, at least a few. And many of us spend summers out at the Shakespeare Festival. And many of us are probably familiar with the names of Cassius and Brutus. You guys might remember the story of Julius Caesar, how they murder him brutally. It's a real story, stylized and depicted by Shakespeare, that actually happened. And when they do this, King Herod, the same King Herod that we read about in the Bible, makes a deal. He says to them, they say to him, when we become king, when we defeat the opposition, you will be the king over this area that we call Jerusalem. Now, he displaced, when he does this, the people of Israel and their kings. What the Israelites celebrate to this day, the celebration of Hanukkah, is a celebration of how the Israelites defeated the current occupation a few hundred years before. And then when Herod shows up to Israel, he finds two brothers at war from the Israelite families, from the Hasmoneans, and he comes in and takes control. So Herod comes into an Israelite kingdom, takes control as a non-Israelite, and then over the course, if you know the history of the Roman Wars, we won't get all into it, but there's a civil war in Rome, many of them. And he survives the civil war by making deal after deal and murder after murder, including his mother and his mother-in-law. That might hit a little too close to home, those with mother-in-laws in town for the holidays. But he did not murder his mother-in-law for maybe any of the ways that you might be tempted to. He murdered his mother-in-law because she was, and her daughter with her, and the sons that they had had together, the last surviving part of the family called the Hasmoneans, the last people with claim to the crown. The next piece that we need to understand is who these magi, these wise men are. Now, we don't know exactly We don't know exactly where they come from. We don't know exactly who they are. We don't know how they got there. They're depicted on camels often. We don't know how many there are of them. We say three because there are three gifts, but there could be a multitude. There was probably at least three with three gifts. But where did these fellows come from? We don't know that exactly, but it says the east. And one possible place, keep in mind, possible. This is not fact. This is possible, but to help our minds get in the story, is that they came from the nation of Parthia. Now, this is important because in 40 BC, so just a few decades before Jesus shows up on the scene, Herod, the king of Israel, who has just displaced the true kings, the Hasmoneans of Israel, went to war with the Parthians as they invaded his land. In fact, they invaded. He had to flee to Rome. They crown him king. He comes back and he kicks them out. So that's the Parthians. That's where these guys are coming from. And one key to understand about wherever these guys are coming from, they probably come from a land that still, in their history books, in some little ways, maybe larger, remembers the man named Daniel. The Daniel that we read about in the Bible who went to the east in exile and became just like these men. He became a magi, somebody who could interpret dreams, someone who knew wisdom, someone who could help with decisions that were big and bold and gave advisement to kings. And it's possible that these men, they come with this knowledge that there is a king born in Israel because of something in their history from Daniel. So these men show up in the kingdom of Herod. And the last group that we need to understand, the last part of the scroll, is the Israelites. Now remember, Herod is not Jewish. He's an Edomite. He's one of their enemies. And they still feel like Daniel. They still feel like they're in exile. Even though they're in their land, they still feel as if they are not truly in the land of Israel the way that God intended. They're living in the wake of war, of being sieged. They're living in the wake of famine and people coming in and kicking them out and taking them over. And so this is where we pick up the story. Wise men from the east showing up to a king who is newly appointed towards the end of his life, but still the first king in his line to lead, to a nation that feels like they're in exile, who's waiting for their Messiah. Messiah that Daniel and all the prophets have told them all about. So that's the end of the scroll. If you'd like to tune back in, kids and any other adults who were tuned out, maybe checking your email. This is where we pick up the story. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And you can imagine, based on what I just told you, why that would be. These men from the east come showing up, and they say, the king of the Jews has been born, and we know that because the stars have literally changed their place. Verse 4, in assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod, not being an Israelite, not knowing the full story of who they are, says, let me go ask the experts. They will be able to tell us where exactly the prophet said this new king of the Jews is supposed to be born. And we find this quotation from Micah, verse 5, that the scribes come back with, and the chief priests. They say to Herod, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It goes on, read a little bit more of Micah. This is what it says his reign will be like. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Now put yourself in the shoes of Herod hearing this. Here you are a few decades into your rule, the rule in which you've gotten by ill-gotten means, murder and betrayal. You still don't totally feel like this nation is your nation, and these men from a neighboring nation who you've been at war with recently show up and say, there is a king of the Jews, and he has just been born. And imagine being an Israelite in this story. and you hear, oh man, there is a king born in Bethlehem that Micah has foretold us about. What would you do? What would you do? We'll read what they do. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, remember how smart and cunning Herod is? Remember how he survived through civil wars? Bring me word that I too may come and worship him. To help you picture this, this is like them coming to the state capital, downtown Boise. The star led them in the general region, and they show up and they say, we need to find where exactly the star is pointing. And it's like the governor, like Brad Little saying, oh, the prophets say that he was born in Eagle. It's that close, 5 or 6 miles away. Bethlehem's a small village of around a few hundred people. So not Eagle today, like Eagle in the 70s, where there's more cows than people. And they go there, and Herod says, come back. Come back when you find him, because I too want to worship him. Verse 9, and after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And so we see this star begin to give more particular directions for them. We don't know exactly how they figure it out. But it's likely that they find a house that Jesus and his family were staying in. And they find Mary and Jesus sitting there, probably next to a warm fire, waiting. And they come in. And what does it say they do when they see the star over the house? Verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And a familiar story like this comes with the familiar explanation that I'll give now, that these gifts, not just any gifts. They're gifts that typically people would give to kings, and more particular, to gods. These wise men from the east show up to a destabilized moment in the nation of Israel, and what they choose to do is worship this king. Not use him, not take him out, but to worship this king. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. For our sakes, they go a little bit south and they cut through Cuna and they make their way back to wherever they came from in the east, maybe Philadelphia. Now, what's interesting here is that the worship that they give isn't, we might wonder, what, are they just paying homage to Jesus? And are they just doing what they feel like is right in the moment so that they one day can use his birth to then take control of Israel and one day go back to their king and get the reward that they want? And we wonder that. But this detail that they hear from God in a dream, a way that God often spoke to people in this time because they didn't have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, in their hearts like we do today, and they do what? They obey. True worship begets true obedience. It seems that these men truly have come face to face with God himself, and they are leaving changed, obedient, no longer worshiping, no longer giving allegiance, no longer going back to the same customs, traditions, and people that they had known before. Now, there's the story, and the beautiful thing about stories is that based on who you are and the stage of life that you're in and the circumstances of your life currently, there's probably, in the room this size, many different things that stood out to many different people. So real quick, just want to ask you to reflect for a moment before we go on. What is God speaking to you so far through these 12 verses? What stood out to you? What word maybe did you feel highlighted? What theme did you think about more? What questions do you have? As you think about that, what I would like to do is just offer a few things, a few general points, a few general themes that I feel like sum up this story in general, and then for you to take those things and apply it to what God has spoken to you particularly, and I'll give one specific application for all of us. So first off, this. How God became king is the main point of this story. Now, we often hear this story in the context of Christmas, which is beautiful, and we see it in the context of live nativities. And if you're lucky, you get that camel from Nampa that comes, and he's live, and he sits there, and maybe you get to pet him. And that's the way we see this story. Men riding camels from the east, and it's cute, and it's ornate, and it looks great in our homes. But this story is rife with political drama. And those of us living in America, maybe over the last 10 years, know a cultural moment a bit like this, don't we? A moment where it's difficult to know what's true, it's difficult to know who to give allegiance to, it's difficult as Christians to feel like we're really in a nation that is even a nation that is called by the same values in the same place as we maybe used to. Matthew's not telling a story that is just cute and sweet, nice little nursery rhyme. He's telling a story that is subversive. It's a story that puts Herod against Jesus, the king of the Jews currently versus the king of the Jews now and for the future. And we see this story play out over the course of the Gospel of Matthew. We don't see Jesus called king of the Jews anywhere else until the very end of the gospel. Jesus is nailed to a cross, and what does Pilate is Caesar's true representative in Israel. What does Pilate and his soldiers nail above Jesus' head? The king of the Jews. Now, instead of giving Jesus frankincense, gold, and myrrh, they give him a crown, and they steal his clothes. And the crown is made of thorns, and they murder him instead of worship him. And this whole story begs to ask this question that this scholar asks. Think about what it meant for Jesus to be the true king of the Jews. Think about what it meant for Jesus to be not Herod, not Caesar, but the true king of the Jews, God himself leading the Jewish people. And then come to him, us, come to him by whatever route you can and with the best gifts you can find. Now, many of us in the room have different responses to Jesus. And if maybe in the room we're a little bit more united in our response to Jesus now, think about your very first responses to Jesus. Or think about some of those responses in the middle of the road. There's three responses that we see in this story from the different people represented. And first off, we have Herod. We won't read this part of the story as it's a kids' service today, a family service. But if you read on in chapter 2, it gets a bit gnarly. The wise men choose to not go back to Herod, and he takes measures into his own hands. His response is to get angry. His response is to do exactly what he's always done, is to continue to murder. But then you have the people of Israel, the chief priests and the scribes. And imagine being them, as we did. Wise men from the east show up. They say, the king of the Jews has been born. What would be the normal response, the response that we would expect them to have? Probably the response of the wise men. Great joy, we're going to go find him. But what we find with them is actually indifference. I want to read you this quote. It's a bit long, so stick with me. It pays off in the end, and I think it's super helpful for the cultural moment that we all live in currently as the church. This is from a 4th century church leader named John Chrysostom, and he says this about the church leaders, about the chief priests and the scribes. Although they were troubled, they nevertheless did not try to understand what was happening. They did not follow the wise men or even take any particular notice. To this extent were they both contentious and careless. This happened just when those in Jerusalem under Herod had reason to pride themselves that a king was being born among them. So in summary so far, the people, the scribes, and the chief priests, this is the moment to get excited about a king being born amongst you, but they were careless and carefree. This had even attracted the attention of the wise men from Persia. They were on the point of having everything going their way, as though their affairs were advancing toward improvement. Everything seems to be happening in the right order for the nation of Israel. But here's the payoff. Tell me if this sounds familiar. But most did not even take notice. Amid an empire that had become so magnificent, they showed little improvement. And what does that mean? Against an empire that was so magnificent. This is what it looked like for the Jewish people under Herod. Herod was cunning and smart, and he knew to be king of the Jews, he needed to appease the Jewish people. And so what does he do? He does small things to make them happy, small things to make them quiet, small things like build a temple that was so beautiful that the rabbis of their day said, "He who has not seen the temple of Herod has never seen a beautiful thing." And they saw its construction as an atonement. Herod built a temple, and they saw it as an atonement for having slain so many sages of Israel. Herod's temple caused the people of Israel to say, the rabbis of Israel, those who should know better, to say, "Ah, this is good enough. Who cares that he killed our people? Who cares that he's evil? Who cares that he's not even an Israelite? He's built us a pretty cool temple." Not only that, Herod did little things like not put his face on the coins and stand up for the Jewish cause in Rome. And I wonder if that's some of us in the room or if we know people in our lives, in the world we live in our classes, in our places of work, in our families, who would say, "Yes, I'm looking forward to eternity with Jesus. I'm looking forward to the kingdom of Jesus. But look at the world we live in. Look at this beautiful city that we get to be a part of with the outdoor scene and the great restaurants that just keep getting better and better, the fun that we can have with our friends. Look at the travel that I can go on. Look at the world that I live in. Isn't that beautiful? I'll get to Jesus. I'll get to Bethlehem one day." Then we come to the final response, the response that probably most of us in the room would hope for, would desire, the one that we would pray for all people in our lives to have, the response of the wise men, which is, as we've talked about, worship, and worship that begets obedience. Worship that begets obedience. So this king shows up, this King Jesus, and this story is about how God became king. That's the story of Matthew. It's a whole story that this story sets up. There's a few responses to this king, and then we're left with the final question, especially for those of us in this room who are wondering, well, if this is the king of the Jews, is this just a king for the Jews? Or maybe it's just a king for those who have had the right experience growing up or had the right personality traits embedded in them. Maybe this is just a king for some people. The story that we read today is a story that tells us that this is a king, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all nations everywhere. I get to talk to a lot of young people at Calvary. I used to oversee some of the college ministry and youth stuff. And one of the main questions that especially kids come with, but new people to the Bible in particular, come to the Bible with is, doesn't that seem a bit rude of God to choose one nation and to love them seemingly more than the rest? But when you read the Old Testament in its entirety and you pay attention to what the prophets are really saying, what God is really saying, you find out very quickly that it was never just about Israel. That the story of the Old Testament is that if you save Israel, you save every nation everywhere. I want to read for us a small portion of scripture from Isaiah, one that will unpack, that you guys will unpack in your gospel communities a bit. Isaiah chapter 2 says this, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, 'It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations, nations from the east, nations from the west, shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, Let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths, that we may be obedient. For out of Zion, out of Israel, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" The gospel of Jesus is for not just the Jews, not just those who are culturally correct and have the right personality. The gospel of Jesus is for all of us. The gospel of Jesus is for you. Yes, you. And as crazy as that is to believe, that is the story. If you read from Matthew 1 to the end, you read from Genesis 1 to the end, that you find contained in the word of God. Now, here's the beautiful thing. This word is for you. the gospel is for you. It's for not just you, it's for all people. And so one point of application, I know we probably all have our own, but one point of application is this. What set the wise men apart from the rest of the people in this story? What set them apart? I think as you read the story, one thing that stands out to me is that they were curious. They wanted to know. The Israelites were indifferent. Herod was angry, but the wise men came thousands of miles, hundreds of miles to figure out why there was an extra star in the sky. They were curious. And many of us probably know some curious people in our lives. Definitely some of the kids in the room asking all the good questions. But even in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, people who are wondering about why they are here and who this God is that you worship, that we worship together. So my one point of application is this. Seek the curious. Find those, as we think through 2026 and what you want to be about, find those who are curious, those who are questioning, those who are wondering. Even if they're not exactly wondering about Jesus yet, find those who are looking for something. Those are the people who are ready to receive the gospel. And likewise, how do we not end up like one of the Israelites, indifferent to God, or God forbid, like Herod, angry at God? It's by being curious ourselves. So this is a question I want you to ponder this week. It's one that will be asked in gospel communities this week if you gather. It's this: if God is working to draw all peoples to himself and bring glory to Christ among the nations, how can we, both you personally and us as a church whole, how can we prayerfully and intentionally join this work? You guys will join me in praying and stand with me as we do that. We will close together. This prayer that I'm going to pray comes from the mouth of Jesus later on in the story. He's praying for what we just talked about. He's praying for people who don't yet know him, those who don't yet follow him, to come to know him. It's from John 17. This is what Jesus says. We do not ask for us only, but also for those who will believe in you through our word, that we all may be one, just as you, Father, are in Jesus and Jesus in us, that we also may be in you, God, so that the world may believe that you have sent Jesus. The glory that you have given Jesus, he has given to us, that we might be one, even as you are one, God, you and us, that we may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent Jesus and loved us even as you loved him. Jesus, we thank you for these words that you prayed for us, that we now pray likewise in your way. God, may you give us eyes to see where you are, where you're working, where you're moving, and give us hearts to desire to be with you in that and feet that obey. God, may we not be angry, may we not be indifferent, but may we be curious to what you are up to in our city, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our world. God, we thank you that you use people like us, nothing special about where we came from or how we got here. The only thing special about us is your spirit dwelling in us. As the Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide us, that you would lead us. God, as you did for the wise men in this story, and as you consistently do all throughout Scripture for your people everywhere, we love you and we ask that you would make us one, help us to display your love to the world around us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.